Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Gracious and loving Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing, O God, that you came down with a shout. You didn't just come, Lord, to take inventory, but you came, Lord, to prepare, to make ready a prepared people for you. So, Father, we come this morning as we study the message, as we study the doctrine of the message and our understanding of doctrine. We ask you, Father, to help us, O God, that it might help us to make ready and be prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue in our study of doctrine, and in particular this morning we'll be taking the thought on whether your doctrine is a true revelation from God or whether it's a delusion. But before we do, I'd just like to acknowledge all your mothers and all your grandmothers, and may God bless you. You know, America and some parts of the world, they celebrate Mother's Day, but Brother Brown told us that every day should be Mother's Day. So God bless you all. Now the reason I would like to take this study is because every denomination has a doctrine that they stand for. And as of 2012, there are 43,000 different Christian denominations worldwide, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. And since this message is made up from people from almost every denomination who left their denomination, but the denominational spirit never left them, then we can say that there were 2 million people that left Egypt under Moses, and there are some 2 million plus people claiming to be the message of this hour, then I think we can certainly say that there are almost as many different doctrines floating around the message as there are ministers claiming to believe the message. In fact, Brother Vail was told by Brother Branham, was told that Brother Branham mentioned to certain brothers before he left Tucson for his last trip in December 1965 that there were at that time 17 different versions of the message. And if there were 17 different versions before he left the scene, how many different versions of the message do you think there is today? If you take 17, remember there was 900 denominations in that day. It's 43,000 today. So 17 divided by 900 times 43,000 would mean that there's 812 different doctrines floating around today. I mean, if you take the statistics. That's a lot. Only one of them can be right. Mm-hmm. Therefore, this morning, we will examine whether the doctrine that you hold to is a true revelation from God based on the right division of His Word, or whether it is a delusion based on a wrong understanding of God's Word. Because God promised to send both. I hope you know that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's just stand to our feet as we read in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And Brother Branham said that that should have been translated, they should believe the lie. So the question is, who sends them this delusion? Notice, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Let's bow our heads one more time. Gracious Father, we have just read, Lord, that you send the delusion, and yet we know that you also are the one who sends revelation. So we have a choice this morning. The true revelation of thee, from thee, or a delusion because we love not the truth. And it all depends on our loving their truth. So we just commit our love for you and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Branham, speaking of the same thing in the first seal, he said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness. Now, we know unrighteousness is unrightwiseness. In them that perish, he said, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing. Because they receive not the love of the truth, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed, that they might be saved, and for this cause God has sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, but the lie, the same lie that was told Eve, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now notice, we know the word righteousness comes from the old English word rightwiseness. You can look that up if you have a Scofield Bible. Then unrighteousness is an unrightwiseness, which is having an incorrect understanding. And notice the Bible tells us that the people will take pleasure in having an incorrect understanding. From his sermon, God of the Evil Age, Brother Ram said, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would, 2 Thessalonians, how this man of sin would come into existence and sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he was God, and cause the people to go into strong delusion to believe a lie. And believing it will be damned by it. That's the same thing he did to Eve. He gave her, never told her the word wasn't right, but give her a strong delusion that she should believe a lie. The spirit of delusion is in the devil, is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedience, disobedient to what? What's the children of this day disobedient to? Like Eve was at the beginning, the true word of God. Therefore, you are either walking in the true light of God or the false light that opposes God. You are either rightly wise or you are unrightly wise. In other words, you are either correct in your doctrine or you are not. You can't have it both ways. In the same letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we have the picture on the wall over there. So the Apostle Paul tells us there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus, the same one who met him on the road to Damascus, will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we have the picture on the wall over there. And notice the next thing he says about that great one and how he will reveal himself. He says, in flaming fire, he'll be taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now this word is Edo, and it simply means that they don't have any understanding. This does not speak of a gnosko having that intimate relationship. They don't have that either because they just don't. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, notice, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In other words, out from. In other words, when he comes and he reveals himself, that flaming fire, we see that flame over Brother Branham's head, the same one that appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. This time he comes taking vengeance on those that know him not, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord. In other words, they will walk out of the presence and from the glory of his power. Well, where is his presence? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, because he is in the light. And if you walk away from that light, you're walking out from his presence. And notice, and the glory of his power. Now, this tells us that when God comes, there will be a separation that takes place. Those who know not God shall be separated from the presence of the Lord at that time and from the glory of his power. Now, this word glory, as we know, is the Greek word doxa. So those who are separated from God's presence, first of all, then they will be separated from God's opinion, God's values, and God's judgment. And it's just read on. In fact, it may be first that they walk out from God's opinions and God's values, and then he separates them from his presence because they're walking out of the light. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, we read, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed or manifested, because the word apocalypsis means to reveal by manifesting from heaven with his mighty angels. So when this revelation comes via God manifesting himself, as Brother Brand preached so many sermons like the mighty God unveiled, presence of God and recognized, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, the unveiling of God, and who is this? Melchizedek, etc. So we read, inflaming fire, that pillar of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now it's interesting that this word power was not translated from the Greek word dunamis, which speaks of a miracle working power, but rather a word that is hardly ever used to represent power in the Bible. The word is ishmus, and is a form of the Greek word echo. It speaks of the strength of the echo. In other words, not just an echo, but the strength of the echo. You see? So when these people are separated from the glory of his power, he's telling us that they are separated from the doxa of his ishmus. In other words, they are separated from God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgment, and the strength of the echo of God's values, opinions, and judgment. What is that? It's in your life. You see, the strength of the echo is in watching that echo. Because, you know, we think of echo as hearing, but it's also a reflection. And it's in the life, the strength, it takes over the life. And these people are separated totally from that. So in essence, these people who say, who it says, know not God, or understand not God, or perceive not God, are thusly cut off from all the benefits of presence and doxa. But at this time, we are told that others who are ordained to life will be glorified by God's presence in them. It says, when he, God, shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now notice that at this time, when God comes and makes himself known by revealing or manifesting himself, he will endoxazo the people. And the word end meaning in, and doxa is the values, opinions, and judgments of God. And zo or zoe means the life. So the Greek word endoxazo means when he comes to magnify his opinions and values in the life of the believer, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, Paul says. So we see Paul's testimony will be believed in the day when God comes to reveal himself, and at the same time expresses doxa in the believers. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Not just to you, not just like one man comes down and one man has that glory and one man is expressing that glory, but he's saying in you. Unless you was only written for William Branham. I don't think so. I think it was written for you. I mean, are you a you? I'm a you. You're a you. All right. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. He's the word and you're the word. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know by what the Apostle Paul is telling us here that a certain people will receive the glory or doxa of God in this hour. And this is to bring us into harmony and conformity to the very image of the firstborn son. In other words, it speaks of a very mindset that was in Christ coming into the believer at that time, while others will be banished from God's presence and the very mind of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The NIV says, let the attitude, or the character, the attitude that was in Christ be in you. You see? But notice, an attitude expresses then what the mind is. But he also said in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So what gives us the ability to be thus minded is revelation that comes from God. Any child who follows the ministry of William Branham should be able to quote from Matthew 16 and 17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath revealed this unto thee, or flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock of revelation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now God would never, like Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now Peter's Petra, but this rock is revelation he's talking about, because Peter denied him just right after this three times. Who's going to build their church upon a man that denies him? You see? But upon this rock, upon this revelation that God gave, that you know who I am. He said, Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. What did Simon say to him? Well, that's the key right there. And I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as I said, just about anyone who follows William Branham's message has heard him say this enough times that they should be able to quote it and even talk intelligently about Revelation, what it is and how necessary Revelation is to the believer. But why do so many who claim to believe this message refuse to believe what Peter said that brought such praise from Jesus? Because in verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus called Peter blessed and said those most notable words, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock," not you, Peter, "but upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church." What's that revelation? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, Peter called Jesus the Son of God, but the majority of ministers who claim to follow William Branham do not have the same revelation that Peter had, because they refuse to call Jesus the Son of God. Rather, they say he is God who made himself into a son. Therefore, this morning, we're going to examine the difference between revelation and delusion, because both are very powerful influences in the world today, and not only in the world, but also amongst those who claim to believe the end time message of Malachi 4. And let's face it, I'm not interested in what's happening in the world or the world's religions as much as I'm interested in what is happening around us in this message. Now, the world is a lost cause, but what I'm interested in are the sons and daughters of God who are sitting under false shepherds who have no more understanding of God than one is Pentecostals. Now, to understand the difference between revelation and delusion, we must know that what the two words mean. Because as Brother Branham said of the difference between the appearing and coming, he said they are two different words and they mean two different things. And revelation and delusion are two different words and they mean two different things as well. Now, the word revelation means the act of revealing or disclosing. Something that is revealed, something not previously known or realized, but is made known or realized. And in Scripture, it is the manifestation of divine will or truth. So we see that revelation is something that God had hidden, but then uncovers or discloses so as to reveal or to make the truth known to men. Now, on the other hand, let's contrast that to delusion. Delusion is a fallacy. You know that? Delusion is a fallacy. A false belief or false opinion. A delusion comes from delude, which means to mislead or deceive, the act of deceiving, and deceive means to make a truth, to take a truth and hide it. Now, if delusion is a fallacy, and Brother Vail said two lords is a fallacy, then two lords is a delusion. I want you to understand these things. We're not playing games. God doesn't play games. Therefore, revelation takes that which is hidden and reveals it, while deception takes that which is true and hides it. The result is a delusion which leads to a fallacy or false belief. So we can say revelation reveals or makes known, while delusion covers up truth. In other words, then, a delusion is anti or opposite of revelation. Now, I've taught the message doctrine to more than 3,500 ministers face-to-face around the world, and I can say that not all that I've taught have learned and understood the doctrine. I did my best to teach, but I can't help what they have within them. The fact is, I would be surprised if 10% really understood what I taught. Now, does that make me a poor teacher? I don't think so, because the Holy Ghost is the real teacher. Amen. Unless he teaches your soul, it doesn't matter who you sat under as a teacher. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard," and here's a qualifier, "and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So it's not just hearing, but it's coming. So you see, even when God himself is doing the teaching, not everyone who is taught learns what is being taught. And we know the Holy Spirit is a real teacher anyway, but God uses men to do his teaching, but it takes the Holy Spirit to anoint that teaching to make it a divine revelation. And you can sit under the same teacher and come up with true revelation, walk away with true revelation, or you can walk away with a delusion.
That's right.
I don't care who that teacher is. Could be William Branham, could be Lee Vail, could be Brian Kosor. From his sermon, "Blasphemous Names," Brother Branham said, "Number one, coming to your mental faith right here, comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then, The spiritual faith only recognizes the word. Now, and number two, three, then you'll have spiritual, you'll have the Holy Spirit, and will seal all these things into you as that Holy Spirit covers this. From your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you in with Christ, then you become one. Amen. You become one. See, you and Christ live together. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. See, then that's the sealed unit of the Lord God. Now, and then they are vindicated and placed. When that time takes place, they become vindicated sons and daughters of God. Well, it's interesting, Brother Branham is using the term vindication for something other than a prophet. Why? Because vindication simply means proven. They'll be proven to be sons and daughters of God. So notice that Brother Branham is telling us here that when the Holy Spirit comes into your mental faith, he anoints your mental faith, and it becomes a spiritual dynamic revelation, and then it is sealed in there, and no one could ever take it from you. And he said it makes us one with Christ. And notice he said when he comes to that place, when we come to that place, we are ready for the placing as sons and daughters of God. In other words, we must be in that condition where our mental faith has been anointed with the Spirit of God, and it has dropped down into our soul, sealing us in and making us one with the mind of Christ. And we must come to that condition in order to be placed in the adoption as sons. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about, he says, what man can know the things of God except the Spirit of God be in them? So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can listen to the message and walk away with a delusion. If you got the Holy Ghost, you walk away with revelation. You can sit under a great teacher like Brother Vail and walk away with a delusion or revelation, depending on if you're born again or not. Again, for blasphemous names, the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the word, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word still God, and the word is made flesh and dwell among us. And when the word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation, I'll build my church. See, not upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation, when them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this spiritual revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that shows that they would be against it, but it'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. So if the gates of hell will come against the true divine revelation, what does it go away with? A delusion. In other words, it doesn't come right out and says, oh, that's absolutely wrong. It comes out and says, well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And pretty soon it so deludes it that you don't know what's real and what's not real. Now notice Brother Brown tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and anoints our mental faith, and then it becomes a spiritual revelation that builds word upon word upon word upon word. Then Brother Brown says, when them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation. In other words, I don't care, he said, I don't care how much mental faith you've got, until the Holy Ghost comes into your life and quickens you to that word, it's just nothing. It's words. It's mental faith. But when the Holy Ghost quickens you, it'll also quicken that word to you. Now, Peter, the one who Jesus praised for receiving the revelation of Godhead, that there is one God and he had a son, and Jesus was the Son of God. In 1 Peter 1 and 13, he tells us, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's not only does God's presence come down, that's the revealing of Christ, the manifesting of Christ, but there's to be a grace that's brought to you at this time. Now notice he says at the end time there will be a certain grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 we read, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about, Peter's talking about, you say, well, grace is a merited favor. But grace is more than that. Now notice what this grace is to do. He says that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance. Now that word utterance was translated from the Greek word logos. which we know as the Word, but it also means doctrine and teaching. And he says, in all knowledge, so we see that this grace is to enrich us like fertilizer enriches the seed that's been planted in the soil, and is to enrich the doctrine and the knowledge in order to produce a fully manifested crop of sons and daughters of God. Then he tells us, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, that means stabilized in you, so that you come behind in no gift. The word gift is taken from the Greek word charisma, and it means endowment, as in mental acuity or ability to understand. So God sends a special anointing of grace in order to anoint our minds to the doctrine, so that we come behind in no understanding, waiting for the coming, that's the apocalypse or unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you or stabilize you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Well, if you have the same mind, you're going to speak the same thing. You see, when people speak different things, it's because they don't have the same mind. If you have the mind of Christ, you're going to say the same things. How can you not? So it shows when there's two things, when there's revelation and delusion, hey, somebody's got the mind of Christ, that's revelation. Somebody doesn't have the mind of Christ, and that's delusion. And yet they could be quoting the same scriptures, quoting the same words of the prophet. Who shall also stabilize you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions, that means no splits among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So you see, this grace that Brother Branham was talking about is the same grace that Peter and Paul spoke of that would come at the time of the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the mighty God. And it is to produce in us an anointing upon the doctrine and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we might understand our role as sons of God, giving us the same mind that was in Christ and readying us for the adoption as obedient sons. So we see the importance of revelation to the believer. Revelation is what seals us in, he says. Revelation is what anoints our mental faith. That's what he said, with an ability to take on word upon word upon word, bringing us to a supernatural, dynamic revelation that seals us into Christ, the Word, and readies us for the adoption. That's quite a bit. In 1 John 1:20, we read, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Anointed One? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let him therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even everlasting life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now, seducing is by using words, and it's to lure you away. "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So see, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the believer is what allows you to know and to understand the deeper things of God. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 2:1. "And brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and with power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that is the problem we have right here in this message, that men have received their learning from men and not from God. Brother Bram told us in his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he said, "The elected listens to the voice, but the unelected ignores and says nonsense and goes on. We'll take the same old school." That's the way they did in the days of Luther. And from his sermon, "God Who is Rich in Mercy," Brother Bram said, "If a man comes with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, and that man stays right in that same old denominational doctrine, then forget it. Nothing to it. God don't do a thing like that. That thing, that rotten manna that's got termites in it, or wiggle worms, or whatever you want to call it, from 40, 50 years ago, still eating, still trying to eat that old manna that fell way back years ago, and the children of Israel, on their journey, new manna fell every night. That's right. You couldn't keep it over. We don't live over in some other age gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna, out of heaven, out of heaven, in our journey as we go. So, brothers over there, I'll just talk to you for a minute, in Australia, that you say there is a brother in this message, and he's a very sincere brother, but he refuses the doctrine, he turns down the doctrine, but he's getting healing and things like that in his ministry. Brother Branham, we just read the quote. He says, if a man comes to you with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, but that man stays right in the same old denominational doctrine, then forget it. This is not the hour to be playing games with Mark 16. So why do men then keep preaching the same old doctrine of oneness, the oneness doctrine, and claim to believe the sign? They see the prophets, so they see the sign. But why do they keep preaching the same old watered-down doctrine that they held back in Pentecost? He said in a sermon, The Token, he said he displayed his sign as Messiah and so forth. And they, many of them, said, yes, I could go for that. Well, now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of that sign. What was the voice behind it? When he began to teach his doctrine and call them a bunch of snakes in the grass, he wasn't popular from then on. See, when the voice came with the sign went first. So the doctrine is vitally important because it is the fertilizer upon the seed, bringing it into manifestation of the life that lays within it. And Jesus said they did not want his doctrine. They wanted the doctrine of man instead of by teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They made the word of God of none effect. And Paul said, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world nor the princes of this world that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, look, he says the purpose, the very purpose for us receiving the Holy Ghost is to understand the things of God. That's the whole purpose. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you hear, but do not learn, it's because you heard, but you did not understand what you heard. Or else, what you think that you heard, you really did not hear at all. And what you think you saw, you did not see at all, nor did you perceive or understand right, as God would have to heal them, as Jesus quoted in Matthew 13. So by hearing and not hearing and seeing and not seeing, it shows that they have preconceived ideas already in their minds of what they were hearing and seeing. Thus their minds were blinded because their preconceived notions were wrong. That is why they heard and did not hear, and saw but did not see, nor did they understand. Of the thousands of ministers I met personally overseas, there isn't one of them that couldn't quote Malachi 4, or Luke 17:30, or Revelation 10:1-7. And they all know by heart what Brother Branham said, spoke concerning Peter by revelation, receiving the keys, which was revelation. And yet, if you ask them to speak those most notable words that Peter said that merited praise from Jesus, I have my doubts that many could quote the words, because in their minds they do not understand what he said that merited praise. Because Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Because if they believed what Peter said, they would teach what he said. If the word of God is shown to people and nothing happens to them and they don't walk in it, then what happens to them? God gives them a delusion instead of a revelation. Why? Because they didn't love the truth. You've got to love it and not fuss with it. Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, a delusion is a fallacy which is a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. And when Brother Vail called two lords a fallacy, then why is it still being taught as Bible truth when fallacy means a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence? You claim to believe Brother Vail, and Brother Vail said it's a fallacy, and yet you say, well, it's not a fallacy. He didn't mean that. And you delude what he meant by saying what he meant, by saying what he said he didn't mean. Now, Brother Branham said even God's prophets make mistakes. Well, here's the problem, and I'll tell you why they hold to that, because they hold to another fallacy or false teaching that says a true fivefold minister cannot make a mistake. Since when? Show me one verse of scripture. Show me one quote from the prophet that says that. Brother Branham said even God's prophets make mistakes because they are mortal men. Only God, who is infinite, cannot make a mistake. Jesus is the only perfect man that never made a mistake. Joseph, as perfect as he was, made a mistake. All the prophets made mistakes. From the sermon, Identified Christ of All Ages, which was preached after the seals, Brother Brown said, now just one moment for the prayer line. We've got exactly 15 minutes to get out on time. Now, all I could say is, I'm a man. My words can just fail, just like any other man. All of us. I've proved to you tonight that every prophet, everything else, they made their mistakes. But God makes no mistakes. His word is the truth. How many believe that he is the word? God bless you. That's where my faith is built on. Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus is the word. And from Identified Christ of All Ages, he said, now watch, Joseph just portrayed the life of Christ almost perfect, but he made a mistake to show that it wasn't him. Had he not made a mistake, that would have been the Christ. You understand? God allows us to make our mistake to show we're not the one. Man makes mistakes. He told Pharaoh, he told his father, which was a prophet, Jacob, he said, you tell Pharaoh that we are herdsmen because a shepherd is an abomination to an Egyptian. But the father, the spirit, wouldn't let him do it. He said, your servants, the shepherds. So you see, Joseph there making a mistake. David, the great man, made a mistake, a man after God's own heart, yet took Bathsheba, thinking he could hide that from the very God that he had served all of his life. But God exposed him by Nathan the prophet. You see? But no matter how many hundreds of scriptures or quotes from Brother Branham that you give them, they still refuse to believe that the prophet of God and the word of God says. That's one strong delusion. I've talked to men who tell me that they believe every word Brother Branham said, but will deny and disagree with what Brother Branham said, just like the fuss is over John 14:12. When we quote scripture and William Branham vindicate a prophet of God and they say that we're false. Well, who is false? The ones quoting the prophet or the ones that don't quote the prophet? The ones who quote the prophet are those who deny what he says. So instead of revelation that feeds word upon word upon word, they receive a strong delusion that feeds upon what other men say about it, and thus they would rather believe a lie than the truth vindicated by Scripture and the prophetic utterance of thus saith the Lord. So my question to you is your doctrine a true revelation from God, or is it a delusion? Is it based on thus saith the Lord, or is it based on, well, everybody else believes it, so I'm going to believe it too? My friends go that way, so I'm going to go that way too. They're going to hell. Are you going to go with them? You know, it's interesting, and Brother Branham said it's interesting, that God sends the spirit of Elijah 5 times. Because that spirit of Elijah, he didn't cut mustard. He didn't mince words. And that spirit of Elijah ought to be on every fivefold minister. It ought to be on all of you. Because that's the spirit of Christ. Holding true to the word. Now, if we teach anything contrary to what Paul taught, he said, let that man be cursed. Is that right? Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, not a different one altogether, but there'd be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's the same gospel, but twisted, diluted. But though we, that's Paul's including himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. As we said before, so say I now, if any man, let's get more specific, if any man, prophet, pastor, or teacher, or evangelist, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be cursed. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Everybody agree with that?
Amen.
All right. What did the Apostle Paul teach? There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord. Not two. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all. That's what he said. How about Moses? Because we find in the book of Deuteronomy, he says anybody adds to or takes from. We find in the book of Revelation, Jesus saying the same thing. Well, Moses said, O hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, and Jesus answering him said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The very first of all commandments, and yet people in this message are preaching two Lords. They've broken the very first commandment. You know why? Because they don't understand the doctrine. If they had a true revelation, they wouldn't teach it that way. Because the true revelation says, this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And they said, well, if God made him Lord, then there's two Lords. How did God make him Lord? The same God that made him Lord is the same God that made him Christ. How did God make him Christ? Which is the anointed one. God himself entered into him. The one Lord entered into the vessel, and now the vessel became the representative Lord to the people. No man can come to the Father except through the Son. You understand? Not two Lords. Not Jesus is Lord and God somewhere up there or in here or whatever is Lord. It's one Lord. But because they don't understand the doctrine, they go off into heresy. I'm not mad. I'm just trying to make a point. You know, you can either use humor or you can use fear. Not that I'm preaching fear, but I'm trying to get your attention. All right. From anointed ones at the end time, Brother Brown said, now notice that was Jesus speaking. Here come Paul right behind him and said, now in the last days there will come religious people, see, having a form of godliness and lead silly women, led away with all kinds of worldly lusts. Then they wonder and they say, why do you pick on them women? Oh, for goodness. They just don't even see it. Lead silly women laden with divers lusts away from things that as Jannes and Jambres, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elected. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these reprobates reprobate mine concerning the faith. Not a faith, the faith. One Lord. One faith, one Lord. One. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. So you two Lords people out there that are listening in, you've got two faiths. Yeah, you do. You can't have one faith, a vindicated prophet said, without believing in one Lord. You can't have two baptisms, not one for the Father and one for the Son and the Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, and that's Jesus Christ. That's right. See, it's false baptism. There's one true baptism, and when Paul says there's one baptism, he's not talking about being immersed in water. He's talking about baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, when men continue to teach a fallacy, when they've been corrected, you can't tell these men do not intentionally hold to the error rather than the truth. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were sweet. Evil. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. In other words, how do they do it? How do they do it? They put such fear in the people that the people are afraid to open up to the truth. Again, we hear Paul say the same thing in Romans 1 and 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's ungodlikeness, and unrightwiseness of men who hold the truth down in unrighteousness. Now, this word hold was translated from the Greek word kateko, which means to hold down, to withhold, or to hold back. So no matter which way you slice it, they purposely suppress the truth. Notice how they do it. He said they hold down the truth in unrightwiseness, which means they hold down the truth by giving the people an incorrect understanding to replace the truth. By teaching error instead of the truth, they hold it back from the people. In order to withhold the truth, they cause the people to stay away from the truth. To do this, they must lie about the truth, and so they suppress the knowledge of the truth from people and cause the people to become afraid to check the truth for themselves. In order to believe the lie, they do not come right out and deny the scripture, and they will not say they disagree with Brother Branham, but then when you quote from the scripture and when you quote from William Branham, they say that you're just twisting it. You see, they won't say, well, Brother Branham's wrong there. No, they'll say, well, you just don't understand what he means. You've got to come to us in order to understand what he means. And if you listen to Brother Branham, you will be lost and you will be confused. So come to Papa. You don't have to look up the quotes for yourself. That's my job. I'll look up the quotes for you. That's what they say. I think that's a bunch of hogwash.
True.
You are responsible. You had better know what you stand for. They say they believe in him, and yet they deny what he taught. And I told them, this overseas, I told them, I said, why don't you just go off and preach your own message since you're not teaching what Brother Branham taught? And I said, why do you still hold him up as your prophet when you don't believe him? And I said, he's no more your prophet than Peter was the first pope. So what do they do? Is tell the people that scripture does not mean what it says. The scripture says that Jesus was not his own father, so they just won't share the scripture with the people. The scripture says that God forsook Jesus in Gethsemane and God entered his son in the River Jordan, so they just won't read those scriptures or those quotes to the people. The scripture tells that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was born, that he was born therefore, that he had a beginning. So they just won't read that scripture to the people. And pretty soon they don't read much of their Bible and they won't read much of the prophet. So they end up quoting other men and enter into a lot of music and very little Bible. I've seen it. And the brothers told me in Uganda, they said that the first thing was they came against. Then they realized, hey, Brother Branham said it. It's true. Then they said, well, what do we need it for? It's not important. And they were actually told, they told the brothers in their own little meetings over there. They said those quotes that Brian Kasorik came with, don't read those to your people. Can you imagine? They just fulfilled the scripture. Holding down the truth. Now, what is the best way to hide a real diamond is to put it in a room with 1,000 counterfeits. And what is the best way to hide the truth is to put it in a message with counterfeit with thousands of counterfeits. Look, the counterfeit religion isn't out there somewhere. It's right in the midst trying to keep you from the truth of the message. Why would Satan bother to work on the Catholic Church? They've been lost for 2,000 years. Why would he bother to work on the Lutherans? They turned down the Methodist doctrine, the sanctification. Why would he want to bother with them? Why would he want to bother with the Methodists? They turned down the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why would he want to mess with the Pentecostals? They turned down the message. He's here in this message. And how can you worship God outside of truth? You just can't. Jesus said we must worship God in spirit and truth. So they try to change the truth. And Paul told us how they do it. Notice the rewrite of history here in America. They're rewriting it every day. And now, you know, that which is good is called evil. If you're a discerning parent and you teach your children to discriminate between right and wrong, they say you're discrimination. Well, yeah, it's a good word. You should discriminate between right and wrong. You call a homosexual a sodomite, they say, oh, that's hate speech. I don't think it is. What does a homosexual do? He sodomizes. That's what it's all about. Oh, but let's call it gay, because it used to be gay was happy. now gay is a sodomite. I don't think so. I don't call them gay. You know what the Bible called them? Faggots. You know what a faggot is? You know what a faggot is? It's a burning stick. It's a stick you put on a fire, and that's what they are. Kindling wood for the great burning. It's exactly what they are. Paul says in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'm sorry, mothers. This is Mother's Day. But you got to teach your children the truth. Otherwise, they'll grow up to be homosexuals, sodomites. You got to make sure they get born again at an early age, because you put them out there in those public schools, and I tell you what, they'll get sodomized by other little children. 4 years old, and kids are talking about that kind of stuff. That's ridiculous. Where are they learning from? Their parents. And so instead of preaching about the Son of God and how He came and laid down His own life, they preach about the Bible, about the bride, the creature instead of the Creator. And so they will not believe the record that God gave of His Son, and so they, in essence, they're calling God a liar. And that's what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5:10. He said, "He that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." And what was that record that God gave of His Son? In John 1:32, and John bare record, it said, "I saw the Spirit descending like from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him." And again He said in verse 34, "And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." Because what? The voice spoke to John and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the error of the wicked is to take the Word of God and twist it to such a way as to distort it, so it does not say what it actually says. It means to lie about the truth in order to cause the people to stay away from it, and that's how they suppress the truth. And Brother Branham laid out for us the three things that they do to distort the Word of God. And he said, we should never do these three things with the Word of God, because to do them is to change the meaning of what God's Word means. Now, since when has one ever meant two? It's a distortion to say one is two, or two is one. From Christ revealed in His own Word, Brother Brad said, now in order to study the Scripture, Paul told Timothy, study it rightly, dividing the Word of truth, which is truth. Then there are three musts in the Scripture. And using God's Word, there are three musts that you must not do. Now, let's study those for the next 10 minutes. Three things that you must not do, and all out in the land, wherever you are across the nation, be sure to put these down in your mind if you haven't got a pencil. You must not do these things. We tell you all the time what you must do. Now, I'm going to tell you what you must not do. Now, you must not misinterpret the Word. You say, well, I believe it means this. It means just what it says.
Amen.
You say, well, I believe it means this. It means just what it says. It needs no interpreter. And if we would do, and you must not misplace the Word, and you must not dislocate the Word. And if we would do either of these, it throws the whole Bible into a confusion and into chaos. So number one, you must not misinterpret the Word. Number two, you must not misplace the Word. And number three, you must not mislocate the Word. Otherwise, you have a delusion instead of revelation. Now, number one, to misinterpret the Word means to interpret the Word wrongly. Like teaching two lords as the truth when it's actually a fallacy. And when the man says it's a fallacy, and you say, oh, he didn't mean that. Oh, what did he mean? Now, Brother Bell don't know what he's talking about. Huh? Number two, to misplace the Word means you place it where it is not meant to be placed, such as making John 14 one person instead of whoever. Mm-hmm. Number three, to dislocate the Word means to put out of the place or proper relative position, to put out of order. Like placing the adoption of sons and being conformed to the image of the firstborn son and being manifested sons of God to somewhere after the resurrection or possibly in the money. Let's put it off to where it's not attainable in this hour. So no son can be placed in this hour. I got news for you. I've got many quotes that Brother Branham says. He quotes apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He said God positionally places them in the church. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. And Jude tells us, 1:11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he said in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he is doing God a service. And these will do, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So Jesus again says in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Then Jesus said in verse 23, he that hateth me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And they hated William Branham without a cause, because he came to them and they did not, and he did what no other man could do, and they turned down his doctrine to hold to some silly denominational teaching that Jesus was his own Father. And so they do not know what to do with the body, and so some say it went back to the gases. You talk about silly women laden with diverse lusts and endless wives fables. We've got it right here in this message. I've never heard anybody in the denominational world say that Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of the Father. But I've heard people in this message say, well, he went back to gases. So who's sitting at the right hand of the Father? A gas bag? You got a gas bag for a mediator? You got a gas bag for an attorney? And first, that you see how stupid people can get when they, you know why? Because they against a certain doctrine, so they take everything they can, they twist to make it come out the way they think it should be. But God doesn't want us to twist his word to make it what we think it should be. He wants us to believe it as he said it.
That's right.
God said it, I believe it, that settles it. 1 John 4:6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God will hear us. And he that is not of God will not hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's delusion. Now, Brother Bram said in a sermon, Christ revealed in his own word. He said, in the Laodicean age, the people were what? They were naked. Are they? They're blind. What good does light do to a blind man? If the blind leads the blind, don't they all fall in the ditch? Naked, blind, and don't even know it. Even their mental faculties are gone. Their spiritual faculties of mental spiritual understanding. See, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it. See? They don't believe in such things as prophets, and so they don't believe in it. And from his sermon, Way of a True Prophet, he said, the Bible said, if they wouldn't believe the word, he'd give them strong delusions to believe a lie and would be damned by it. That's exactly what these organizations, the people of this nation, is doing today, believing a lie, and they're going to be damned by it. And from his sermon in closing, from God's wrapped gift, he said, Brother Ram says, God said he'd give them over to strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. God said he would do it. You refuse right, you have to take wrong. There's no other way. You refuse to go right, you have to go left. Go some other way besides right. So you can't go right and wrong at the same time. When they refuse the Holy Ghost, they refuse Christ. They refuse God's program. They refuse the messenger. They refuse everything. So therefore, they're left in their sin. There's nothing left for them but judgment. If you take a teacher or a fivefold minister above a vindicated prophet, you are lost. Brother Vell said so himself 36 times. He said, if you say you've got to follow me to make the rapture, he said, you are lost. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
And I'll say the same thing. If you say you've got to listen to Brian Kasora, you're lost. You've got to listen to a vindicated prophet.
That's right.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, because you did send a vindicated prophet. You vindicated him. He didn't vindicate himself. But you were there. You backed him up. And you've always backed up your servants with supernatural signs and wonders. And yet we see these men who have no supernatural at all in their life claiming they got something. I feel sorry for them, Father. But I pray, O God, that you would help us to yield ourselves to thus saith the Lord. Because the bride will have thus saith the Lord, or she'll just keep still. We ask, Father, for your revelation, and we turn down any delusion, anything contrary to that revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.